Hey everyone, my name's Nick Brandt. I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circa Riders. I want to welcome you to the Circa Rider podcast. If you don't know us, we're a YWAM missional community based here in Huntington Beach, California. Our passion is Jesus. Our mission field is our generation. And we believe our opportunity is now. I want to sincerely thank you for being a part of our broader community. Enjoy this podcast. Tonight, We're gonna take a pause in our series in Ephesians, and we're gonna get back to it this next week. But tonight, I actually have a word on my heart and something that I feel the Lord has impressed on our community for all of us in this place. I actually want to take a minute tonight to cast some vision for one of the ways where I think the Lord is taking Monday nights, and those of you who participate at a regular level, you come all the time. Maybe you've been here for a couple months, you've been here for a year, you've been traveling with us on Monday nights, 4 years, there's a transition taking place. God is calling us deeper to himself. He's calling us to a greater level of commitment. He's calling us to more. And there are moments, right, where are disruptive. Whenever you get called to more, it's disruptive. In fact, a lot of times, whenever I get called to more, I get insulted at first. Because I feel like I'm working hard. You're like, wait, I show up, I do this, and God, you're saying there's more for me? But then I kind of realized, okay, wait, hold on. God's not saying I'm doing a bad job. It's actually God's calling me into more because I'm stewarding what I have. And it's actually an invitation to more of himself, to more responsibility, to walk in a greater level of impact, and to walk into deeper proximity and relationship with him. I want you to look at your neighbor for a moment. I want you to ask them this question. Are you a crowd? Go say that to your neighbor. Are you a crowd? Or are we a community? Come on, look at someone and say it like you mean. Say, are we a crowd? Or are we a community? Jesus didn't start with a crowd. He started by picking 12 men. Now, we say that all the time. You grow up in Christianity, we're like, wow, Jesus, he's so cool. He picked 12 different guys, and those 12 guys went on to change the world. But hold on, we got to pause for a minute. See, Jesus is trying to teach us a principle on how real impact takes place, how real transformation takes place. And we like to gloss over any time we talk about the 12, because for me, I'm not putting this on you. I love the crowd. I have never liked a Bible study that was 12 people. The first thought I've ever had is like, I bet I can get it to 20. I bet I can get it to 30. I bet I can get it to 40. Something in me loves growth. Something in me loves big moments. Full room, love it. Full bigger room, love it anymore. Two gatherings in a row, both full, I love that. An arena, packed out, woo, revival's coming. I'm in a stadium, 60,000 believers, revival is here. But that's not Jesus. That's me. And I can say that because I've been a part of filling stadiums and part of filling arenas. I'm not making fun of people who do that. I do that stuff, but that's not Jesus, that's me. There's a place for big moments. There's a place for catalytic moments. There's a place for corporate gatherings like this, but that is not all there is. This is not the pinnacle of Christianity. This is not the peak of what God had in mind for all of us. It's an important part of our diet. It's an important part of our rhythm with God. It's an important part of moving together with other believers. But it's not the essence, the highest place of what God has for all of us. It's crazy how much Jesus emphasized being in a secret place. That's not a very popular message. Secret church. We're small. We spend time with God. We read our Bible. Amen. Hey, whoa, I'm one amen. It's crazy how much we have to do to get all of us just to come to a place for a moment. See, Jesus' ways are different than us. And what's even more crazy than that is not only does God start with something small, he picks people that I would not pick. Like, okay, raise your hand if you have been to college or are planning on going to college. Can you raise your hand? All of you, you're out. You can't be one of the 12. All of you, you're out. Anyone in here working a minimum wage job? Go ahead and raise your hand. Minimum wage job, real high in the air. Okay, we're getting somewhere. Now wait, hold on. If you just feel stuck in a cycle, not sure exactly where you're going, and work a minimum wage job, can you wave at me? Okay, so you're picked, you're picked, you're picked, you're picked, you're picked, you're picked. That's how Jesus is picking people to change the world. See, Jesus' paradigm for impact is so different than America, so different than the West, and so different from California. Come on, Nick. 100%, yeah. So true. You offer Jesus, Jesus, dude, I'll get you 100,000 followers easy right now. Overnight, Jerusalem is getting nobody. He's like, no, I don't need that. I need 12. And I need a quiet place to go once in a while to be by myself. Like when you think about, hey, I'm going to change the world, is the first thing that comes to your mind is I need two or three guys with me, two or three girls with me, and a place I can be alone with God. Or when do you think about God using you, do you think about a microphone and a stage and an opportunity and a conference and a platform and a position and a role? If you're thinking that, I got to tell you, you're not thinking like Jesus. And I can say that because I live that. See, I have the blessing of getting to be a part of moments like that where I had the microphone in the big place in front of the thousands, in front of the tens of thousands, and I said something and I did something I thought would change everything, but I went home and it kind of felt like something changed, but not to the level that I wanted it to. To the first step that if we really want to see a movement, this is the invitation, we really actually need to agree with Jesus how movements happen. If we really want to see Orange County flipped upside down, these can't be amazing messages. We're like, wow, so true, Nick. That message on discipleship totally impacted me. Small groups are important. Wrong, not what I'm getting after. I'm getting after something so much deeper that we would actually come into agreement with Jesus on what it looks like to follow him. See, I think though we like the crowd. I like the crowd. I like being in the crowd. I like to be in the back row of a crowd. Anyone like to be on the back row or the side? I like to tell jokes at gatherings. Anyone a jokester besides me? You should be holy, but you tell jokes the whole time. You got 25 minutes of worship in you, and then you got to crack a joke. Then you get another song in, crack one more joke, and then you can finish out the worship set. I know that's not holy, but I'm just telling you that's me. I can't get it to go away. I love the back. I love the side. You know, once in a while, I kind of like being near a door for nice bathroom access back and forth, take a quick walk in the middle of the message. Like, I know I'm supposed to be deeply spiritual, but there's something about being hidden in the crowd that I like. It's because when things get small, things get real. When things get small, things get real. You ever have swagger in front of someone you got a crush on in a group setting? You got the jokes right now. Because you got your boys, your wingmen with you, your wing ladies with you. But now you're on the date sitting across from it, and you're like, man, tacos, man, beautiful. How do they, you've never been a chef a day in your life. That's how you know you're nervous when you're just making up stuff all the time. Like, man, these napkins, can you believe this? The cloth, this is fine. This is how hospitality is done. You have... Bro, you eat In-N-Out. You haven't even been into a real restaurant except being on dates. You see, Jesus, his way is that he wants to draw you close because he wants it to be real. Jesus has no business or thought or plan to grow his podcast. He has no desire to get more followers on social media. He doesn't even really care if he has a crowd that's here the next day. He's just looking for who is ready to get real with him and be committed. Because it's not big that changes the world. It's commitment that changes the world. Because if size is what you're looking for, bigness is what you're looking for, tons of people, then you're going to be committed while things look like they're thriving. You're gonna be committed as long as everyone else is doing it. But if you know anything about doing something hard, there are moments where the crowd comes and the crowd goes, and where will you be? You wanna change Orange County? You think we're gonna do it in just 1 year? No. We can make a big impact. We can see God moving some crazy revival. It's gonna take more commitment than that, and that's what Jesus is looking for. Mark 1:16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called to them and left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. See, the call of Jesus is this: leave your crowd, leave your plan, and follow me. When? Right now. And the call to follow Jesus in this moment to these guys was not a part-time call. It was a fully committed call. They walked with him for 3 years everywhere he went. They lived with him. They had every meal together with him. If Jesus was preaching, they were the ministry team. If they were visiting someone in the house, they were waiting outside, or maybe Jesus invited them in. If Jesus was praying, a lot of times they were skipping on the prayer meeting, but they should have been praying. Right? The invitation of Jesus is not just to come and visit me at the crowds, but it's to come and follow me wholeheartedly. See, the crazy thing that Jesus knows is that the crowds that actually came to visit Jesus actually ended up crucifying him. See, we can get disillusioned and think, oh man, something huge is happening, when really something very small might actually be happening. We can have a room full of people, but the commitment is so low that nothing happens. That's why the devil's not really afraid of how big our churches is. He's afraid of committed disciples. Because one person fully committed to Jesus, living like Jesus, thinking like Jesus, in union with Jesus, in relationship with Jesus, actually in their prayer closet, actually reading their Bible, actually fellowshipping with other believers, actually preaching the gospel, is more dangerous than a room of 1,000 Christians who come and sing some songs and agree with the message and walk out. And it makes sense, right? Like, have you ever been a part of a Bible study that sucks? I have. I've led them. Boring ones, right? And this is what they basically look like. All it's about is, like, trying not to sin less. You ever been a part of a strange accountability Bible study? What did you do this week? I remember I had a Bible study like that. Huge mistake. All the guys went around the corner, you know, the deal was a bunch of guys on my soccer team way back in the day. And I couldn't believe how creative these guys were in their sinning, man. It was insane. And I was like, you know what, guys? How about this? From now on, we don't even need to say what we did. Just give me a 1 to 5. 5 being horrible, 1 being, you know, little misses here and there. I just remember every week, how was our week, guys? Like, trying to get some encouragement, like my sermons were going good. And I just remember every week, guys, how are we doing in purity? How are we doing in following Jesus? How are we doing in kindness and character? Man, it's been a rough week, Nick. 5. Every week, every guy was like 4, 5, 1.5. And I was like, wait, what does that even mean? Like, what? Right? Or the other thing we do is we just come and we sit and we just learn for learning's sake. Nothing, man, please don't get mad at me. I hate Bible studies where we just read something and we go, what does it mean to you? Like reading, oh man, this Mark, follow me. What does that mean to you? It means, who cares what it means to you? Who cares what it means to me? What did the Bible mean? What is Jesus trying to communicate? And does my life line up with what the word is saying? To the beginning of discipleship, we got to break this lame view of discipleship we have that's all about sinning less and learning more. Jesus is after something so much different than just that. He wants you to look like him, number one. And number two, he wants to include you in a mission. See, why these Bible studies don't work is because there's no mission. There's no purpose. There's no reason to be together outside of endless learning and just trying to be a little bit better of a person. But Jesus doesn't want us to be a little better of a person. He wants us to become like him. He wants us to become loving like him and patient like him and be a force for change in the world. This is why he's saying, follow me. Now, I'm just going to teach you more stuff. Follow me. I'm going to help you be more healthy. Follow me so that you can feel a little bit better. He says, no, follow me. I'm going to make you become a fisher of men. That's why discipleship with no mission is not discipleship. Discipleship with no commitment is not discipleship. And that's why actually being a part of Jesus' discipleship is one of the best experiences you can ever have. Because he invites you into a mission. See, it's fun being a part of a mission. I don't know how many of you are last minute, full send friends who go on crazy road trips. Anyone like that in here? You call your friend, I got a crazy idea. What are you thinking? I'm thinking pizza in Hollywood at this place I saw on Instagram right now. Dude, it is 10 o'clock at night. I know, right now. Like dude, before I had kids, there was never not a good time for ice cream. There was never not a good time for donuts. The Donuttery, 24 hours on Beach Boulevard. Do you know how many 1 a.m. glory moments I am having standing in the Donuttery getting a bacon? Oh, Lord. Hold on, we just need to stop. A bacon maple bar. And it's those moments that you become fast friends. It's those moments when you're on a mission with someone, you actually get close. I remember one time I'm driving and my tire explodes on the freeway. And let me tell you, everyone in that car, we became fast friends that night. We could have had 10 Bible studies where I said, what does this mean to you? Did you sin a lot this week? And barely have scratched the surface of being on a wild mission together, everything going wrong. And all of a sudden, we're friends. See, Jesus' purpose for all of us is that we would be invited not just to be close to him, but to actually move with him in his mission. Jesus is moving right now. You know, he's on mission right now in Orange County. Jesus is not passive right now, just hanging out. No, he's on mission. His grace is reaching down somewhere tonight. Someone just got saved. Why? Because Jesus is moving. He's moving when we think it or not. And that's why we got to be careful about the crowd, because the crowd will teach us. The crowd will teach us a different version of Christianity. It will teach you it's about you. It will teach you, you know what? It's about your safety. It's about your convenience. Don't worry about adventure, man. Just stay here. Participate. Right, a big breakthrough is raising your hands in worship. Can you imagine Jesus? Like, do you think that he'd be like, how long would Jesus would he be like, bro, what's up with you just not being able to freely express how you feel? Like, how long do you think being with Jesus, you could get away with the fear of man that we get away with in the church? Like we get afraid. I just threw out the sermon here. Jesus healed a leper. Jesus preaching to 5,000, multiplying fish. And you're over there like, I don't know about talking about you to people, Jesus. In the church, we're like, hey, we're all on a journey. Growth comes in steps. Why don't you go to our growth class about baby steps to one day maybe talking about your faith? Oh, man, thank you so much. Dude, Jesus be like, bro, what's going on? Hold on one second. Healed. Okay, I'm back. All right, like, this is Jesus full of so much faith, so much adventure. Can you imagine waking up with Jesus? Jesus over there. You wake up. You look around. You're like, where's Jesus? Someone's like, he went out 3 hours ago. He's praying up on the mountain. Should we go get him? No, let's wait for him to come down. He comes down. He's like, what's going on, Jesus? Hey, let's have a meal. No, what did you hear? Hey, let's have a meal right now. Eat a little meal. He's like, all right, guys, we're getting up and we're going across town. Why are we doing that? Holy Spirit directed me. What's going to happen there? I don't know. Actually, I do, but you don't know. Right? This is what it's like following Jesus. And sometimes I feel like even for me, I can live a Christianity where I believe in God, but I don't need God. Like, God, I believe you. You're so real. I'm like, behold him. Ooh, yeah. Lion and the lamb, right? Like, I'm pumped on that. But I don't need the lion. I got it. I took a productivity class. I got an ocean board. I got myself held down. I got my positive affirmations going. But it's because my life with God is just about me. See, it's when your life becomes about others. And when God starts really speaking into your life, not just to grow incrementally, but to be transformed into something that you know that you cannot do, that's when Christianity really starts to kick in. Wait, God, I got to forgive all those people? I'm not forgiving those people. Yes, you're going to forgive those people. I'm going to help you. Hey, I want to address everything that's happened in your past. You're going to be healed. Quit just burying it. I'm actually going to bubble it up. So we can, no, God, we can't go there. I push all that down right now. I'm going to flow. No, it's coming up. And I'm going to, dude, you need a Christianity where you need God. Like if you, okay, if you are bored in prayer, then it's probably your life, you don't really need to pray because it's in your control. Try doing something that scares you half to death, you'll start praying. Say yes to a mission that you can't do, check me out. You don't need a prayer class. You'll learn it real fast. God, help me. Help me. Help me. Okay, I need more words. God, please help me, right? Like this is what happens. And when you enter into that place, dude, hunger becomes natural. You want to worship. You want to get in your word because it's real. Because you need him. See, I love stories. Does anyone like stories? I like Lord of the Rings and Star Wars. I actually was a hater on Lord of the Rings for like 25 years. Yeah. And then I watched it and I was like, wait, I want to be Gandalf. I like this. But see, I just want to put this in your heart. See, I feel like what I'm trying to get at for you, I want you to really consider for yourself and don't make this like, oh, this is a challenging sermon. I'm asking you a legitimate question. I want this to be a real invitation in your heart as I think so many of us have a profound calling. But you're stuck in scene one. You're Luke Skywalker still in the hut going, I believe in the Force. I know there's Jedis out there. I even have a Jedi song. Jedis are cool. Jedis are awesome. They have lightsabers. Oh, yeah. It's a good one. You're a little hobbit in your little hobbit house. And you're like, yeah, Gandalf's out there. There's a ring. There's even Mordor. There's orcs. Whoa, let's read this book. What does this mean to you? Let's learn more about the ring. Let's relearn more about Mordor. Let's really discover why orcs are the way they are. But you know what? You can learn like that, but you're going to be stuck in scene one the rest of your life. It's not till you leave your comfort zone and everything is unfamiliar. That is when you realize you are following Jesus. When you go, I don't, dude, my life, it does not look like how it used to look. I'm not going to the same places. I'm not having the same conversations. I'm not around the same people. I feel uncomfortable. I don't know exactly what's happening right now. That's when you know that you've stepped into discipleship with Jesus. Lauren Cunningham famously said, go means a change of location. What does that look like for you? It doesn't mean you need to leave town. It doesn't mean you need to leave to LA County or LA counties and move down here. I'm talking about, do you just live in a regular controlled life or is the Holy Spirit moving you to places that you would never normally go? See, God is not just looking for our agreement, our belief that these things are real. He's looking for our commitment to him. Wow. This is why he didn't pick the learned men that went to Bible college. This is why he didn't pick those who had it all together. He picked those who he knew would be committed. Margaret Mead was a famous cultural anthropologist, and she made a case that small groups of people that really care are the ones that go on to change the world. This was her quote. She said, never doubt the small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it is the only thing that ever has. Wow. What I want to present to you is that Monday nights cannot just be here, that Monday night has to begin to flow into houses. Monday night needs to begin to flow into parks. Monday nights needs to begin to flow into offices. That the power of what God is doing in Orange County cannot just be contained to large gatherings. There has to be spaces where we get together in small numbers where you actually know the people you're talking to, where they know what's happening in your life. And it's not just about getting to know each other, about a new friendship group and a new adventure group. It's about pursuing Jesus together. It's about letting him mark your heart and put faith into your heart and letting him activate something in you that would cause you to commit yourself to the other person and commit yourself to the cause of Christ. Because when small groups of people come together, that's how movements are started. See, we like to join movements when they're big, but it's because they're already changing the world. We like to jump on trends when they're already trendy because they're already trending. But if you want to be used in a profound way, do you know where God is really birthing something for the world right now? Somewhere small. Do you know where the next biggest preacher in America is right now? Somewhere small. You know where the biggest worship leader in 10 years is right now? Probably writing in their room right now, having no idea or thought that they'll ever record a song a day in their life. You know where the next youth movement is that's going to reach high schools in America? Probably two or three guys that are dreaming at night in their living room. But one night, something's going to be pushed over in their spirit. They go, we got to quit dreaming. We got to do something about this. You know where the next social reformation is? Probably two people right now sitting at some coffee shop in their college going, I think the world could be a more just place. I think the world could care about the poor more. And one of them will be so smart, sparked, that they will stand up and they go, my degree isn't just for me to get a degree anymore. My degree is now to change the world. Yes. See, a lot of times we think that this will catalyze world change. And I hope it does. I pray that it does. But here's what I know for a fact. If you get into a small room with faith-filled people, open your heart to God and say, give me your burden, Lord, and I'll be committed to it. I know that for sure is an environment where God produces world change. Changers. See, I think that this is why sometimes the church, we get bored with discipleship. It becomes low on the spectrum. We're afraid of what might happen if we really unleash the people of God to go and be with God in small settings and saying, what is on your heart? Because you know what's going to happen? It's going to break the program. It's going to break the church into all these different crazy things, but it's actually in the unleashing of God's people that we will see of movement in Orange County. You think Monday, like the plan to change Orange County, the youth of Orange County, the youth of LA, is just Monday nights growing forever. 10 years, we now meet in an arena every single Monday. It's huge. It's massive. We got snacks. We got pretzels. We got all kinds of stuff. We got concession stands. We're in the Honda Center every single month. No. That's not what's changing Orange County. That's not what's changing Southern California. I'll tell you what's changing California. Thousands of living rooms. People broken before God. Tears flowing out of their eyes saying, Jesus, here I am. What do you have for me? The Clapham sect was a tiny group that helped abolish the slave trade in the 1700s. The British Empire at that time was built on the back of the slave trade, and it was an unthinkable to most people that it could ever end. Money, power, and political influence all depended on slavery continuing. But here comes, enter a small group of radical Christians led by William Wilberforce, a member of Parliament. Backed by close friends like Hannah Moore, a writer, and John Newton, a former slave trader turned pastor, and Granville Sharp, a lawyer. In the end, about a dozen highly committed people, not a massive movement. They were known as the Clapham sect because many of them lived in or near Clapham, London. Their strategy, they used their influence in Parliament, literature, and society to change hearts and minds. They ran public awareness campaigns, early PR efforts. They pushed legislation year after year, even though they kept losing. They lived simply and sacrificially so they could pour their energy and wealth into the cause. They prayed like crazy and held each other accountable. After decades of relentless work, the Slave Trade Act was passed in 1807, ending the transatlantic slave trade. A few years later, slavery itself was abolished in the British Empire. A dozen committed people triggered a tidal wave of change across the world. William Wilberforce, this is what he said. We are too young to realize that certain things are impossible, so we will do them anyway. Do you feel that you and your friends, if you submitted yourself to Jesus and said, Jesus, use me, send me anywhere you want, we'll do anything you say, we'll go anywhere you desire, we'll carry whatever burden is on your heart. Do you believe that that could change the world? I'm telling you, it's the only thing that ever has. The Moravian Prayer Revival in 1727 began with about 50 believers committing to continuous prayer that sparked a 100-year prayer meeting that launched one of the world's first global missionary movements and ignited spiritual awakening across Europe and beyond. Where in a little town called Herrnhut, Germany, about 24 men and 24 women, only about 50 people, they committed to an unbroken 24 hours a day prayer meeting that they did in shifts. They prayed without stopping for over 100 years. Out of that prayer movement, they began sending missionaries all over the world long before the idea of global missions was common. The modern global missions movement can trace major roots back to them. They inspired John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, when he encountered them, sparking revival across Europe and America. They sent one missionary for every 60 church members, a shocking ratio even today. That means one out of 60 people in this room, pre-internet, no Skype, no phone call, literally packed their life up and sailed across the world to be a missionary in a country you couldn't even Google about. They would just get off the boat, learn the language, and reach the people wherever they sensed God was sending them. 50 people. Next time you have a worship night and there's about 25 folks in the room, do you really believe that if you gave yourself to the place of prayer, that if you gave yourself to intercession with God, carrying his burdens in prayer, do you believe that that could spark a spiritual awakening in our nation? Do you believe that it could spark a new missions movement, a new revival, a new wave of evangelism that would touch the world? What I'm telling you is every prayer meeting that has ever changed the world started like that. See, what I'm trying to get out of our brain is just because something is small doesn't mean God's not there. What I'm trying to get at you is that if it's small, God is probably there. But do you recognize him? Do you only have faith for God to move when you're around a room like this? Or do you have a faith in a room with four or five committed people and you're interceding? Do you believe that that is the environment where you can be called? One of the most profound moments in my entire life, I was in a prayer meeting with two people. There was no music. We were sitting around a boardroom table in a house, and we were praying about reaching high schoolers. And in that moment, I cannot explain to you, I had a spiritual experience where I fell to my knees and I had a love encounter with God that changed the trajectory of my life, of what my life was about. To this day, I can count on one hand, one finger, in big gatherings where God met me. Like he met me that day with two people in an awkward prayer meeting. My second biggest moment I ever had, I was a janitor alone, mopping floors in a church. See, what I'm trying to get at you is that God is more there, closer than you think, ready to do something in and through you. But do you see him? Are you aware of him? Does it take my faith on Monday nights to tell you that God could use you to believe? Does it take my faith to help you believe that you're forgiven, that God could use you? Or do you sit in your room at night and go, you know what? I may be flawed, but God's eyes are on me. And God never used a perfect one. He was the only perfect one. He used flawed men. He used such flawed men and women that today they're a scandal that God ever even put his hand on them. Whatever your excuse is, I want to tell you, it's not an excuse. God's hand and eyes is upon you. This is true in the marketplace. It's not just in the Christian world. Small groups go on to change whole industries. The original Apple team, Steve Jobs, Steve Wozniak, and a guy named Ronald Wayne. Literally three guys. Wozniak built the computer. Jobs sold the vision. Wayne helped draft the early documents. They wanted to make computers affordable for regular people at that time. Only big companies and governments had them. They started selling handheld assembled computers to hobbyists. The impact? Apple became the first company to make personal computers mainstream. Today, Apple is one of the most valuable companies in the world and has reshaped global communication, design, and business. Three guys in a garage. I mean, seriously, can you imagine that? You run by your buddy's house, you walk into the garage. What are you guys working on here? We got an idea that's going to change the world. Do you believe it? Your buddy's at a coffee shop. I got a download. God's going to use me in the marketplace. I got this whole business plan. Do you believe it? God does. See, it's not just revival, it's the marketplace. It's not just the church, it's education. It's not just this kind of setting in Orange County, it's all of America. God is looking for places and people who'll be committed to each other and committed to him. Now, the ultimate example is the early church. In Acts 1 and 2, there are only 120 believers gathered together at an upper room. They get full of the Holy Spirit. Peter preaches a sermon. 3,000 people are added in a single day. And over the next decade, small house churches multiplied across the Roman Empire. Rodney Stark, who wrote The Rise of Christianity, who's a sociologist, and he argued that Christianity spread not because it had powerful institutions, but because small, committed groups cared for the poor, loved their enemies, valued women, and lived radically different lives. He estimates that Christianity grew at about 40% per decade, often through small relational networks, not mass events. Eusebius, he was a 4th century historian. He said this, he documents the rapid spread of Christian communities despite persecution and without political power. He shows how small bands of believers, house churches, and regional missionaries carried the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. First chapter of Acts, 120 believers. By 300 AD, 6 million across the Roman empires, without armies, without a government, without mass media. The catalyst, radical love, sacrifice, unity, evangelism, all lived out by small house-to-house communities. The Clapham sect, 12 people who ended slavery. The Moravians, 50 people prayed the nations into revival. Apple, three guys in a garage reimagined the future. The early church, a house full of ordinary believers, outlasted an empire and is the reason we're all here on a Monday night. See, God has a question for you tonight. It's not, do you want to learn more? It's not, do you want to just be inspired more? He's asking, how committed are you? See, because that really is the difference maker actually right there. See, the difference actually isn't talent. The difference actually isn't giftedness. The difference isn't actually personality or charisma. The difference actually isn't opportunity or how much influence or clout you have. The difference is, are you high commitment or are you low commitment? We think we need everything right to change the world. But what you really need is high commitment. Give me a weak, uninfluential, highly committed individual versus a talented, gifted, low commitment individual. The high commitment individual will always outperform the talent and giftedness of someone who doesn't take it seriously. I've been in so many church buildings, and everybody that drafts to people who look the coolest and have perceived influence. But it's funny, if you last and you sit there for the next 5 years, it's interesting who God puts his hands on. It's usually someone who you wouldn't pick. It's usually someone who's been hidden, who wasn't the most gifted, who usually wasn't the first pick to do anything. They were usually the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, but they were alone with God. They didn't need to be motivated by these moments. They looked forward to it. Worship never needed to be prompted. It was a song of their heart. Evangelism, oh man. Every year their heart was moved. They felt a sense of urgency for people to know Jesus. See, it's those people who are committed to God's heart and to God's ways are the people who often go on to change the world. See, I have no interest in Monday night being a low-commitment worship night. I have no interest in Monday night getting bigger and bigger and bigger. That's why I said, I'm leaving the downstairs room. We need to come up here. We cannot be obsessed with filling bigger and bigger rooms. We need to be obsessed with Jesus. We cannot get committed to better and better worship. We got to be committed to hearts of worship. Committed to hearts of devotion. I don't want to craft better and better sermons and better series. I just want to be myself. I just want to come humbly before the scriptures. I want to do my best to teach them. I don't want to be in a room of people who are in awe of God and his word versus in awe of how I say the words. See, because if this room, if we can translate from a place that we're just all coming together in a crowd, but we can actually move to a place of these moments, of course, are important to the spark. We have to keep them going. It's part of health. It's part of the family coming together. It's our brunch on Sunday. It's right. It's the family meeting. It's the family gathering. But if it ends here, it's going to die here. See, the real transition point is what happens in here has to flow into houses. We need 20 houses in Los Angeles full of Gen Z burning for Jesus. Not LA Christians, just real deal Jesus people. Not drunk all week, high all week, and headed to church. No, in devotion to Jesus with their eyes open saying, Holy Spirit, who are you leading me to? We need 20 houses in San Diego burning for Jesus, not criticizing churches, but praying for them. We need nights where people from all kinds of different churches are coming together saying, God, we are broken before you. Would you pour out revival in my region? Every pier, every weekend, we should have young people worshiping Jesus. There is no reason that we cannot just like have the special moments of Monday nights, the special moments of big gatherings, and proportion to that, we should be having small gatherings of people coming together saying, God, I'm ready to be interrupted. Say something, do something. I'm ready for more. See, this is the pattern of Acts. Big moments, move to small settings. Move back to big moments, move back to small settings. Big moments lead to small settings. It's because something about the big is catalytic, but something about the small actually sustains it. Something about togetherness in a small setting makes it real and makes it tangible and makes it last and accelerates it. Just look at this. Acts 2, Peter preaches, 3,000 saved. The next moment, Acts 2, early believers meet daily in homes, breaking bread and praying. What happens next? Signs, wonders, favor with all people, daily growth. Wouldn't it be so fun? We had 20 house groups going on. When we came back to the building, it didn't fit because so many people got saved in the week. It wasn't just 10 people getting saved at an altar call. It became a daily thing. Someone just got saved again. My roommate just got saved. The dorm hall just got saved. The 7-Eleven lady just got saved. The lady at the beach just got saved. The guy over there just got saved. Oh my word, a miracle just happened. Somebody just got healed. Now I'm healed. What in the world's going on? That should be the highlight. That should be what God is doing. Not like, oh man, I wonder what the set list is going to be on Monday night. Yo, I hope this sermon says it's going to be fire. Dude, this is awesome, but you know what's more awesome? You and Jesus being used by the Holy Spirit. You and Jesus with your word open, and he's downloading his love into your hearts. Acts 3,
They heal a lame man at the temple. Thousands gather. Next chapter, the apostles regroup, pray together in their houses. The building shakes and the boldness and fresh power of the Holy Spirit is released. The apostles get rested. Public confrontation. The city's in uproar. Believers meet house to house, continuing teaching and fellowship. Massive multiplication of disciples. Stephen's martyrdom and mass persecution, it scatters the believers now into homes all across the region. The gospel goes everywhere. New churches are planted in Judea and Samaria. Cornelius, a public encounter with Peter, happens in a small gathering in his house. The baptism of the Holy Spirit breaks out. The Gentiles are now included in the gospel message. Paul's public ministry in Ephesus, he teaches every day in a tiny classroom. And through the daily teaching, the gospel spreads to all of Asia Minor. And a revival breaks out because the idol maker's economy was bankrupted because so many gave their life to Jesus, they didn't want to buy idols anymore. And a riot broke out in a city. Can you imagine a riot breaking out in the downtown of wherever you live because the local pornography shops and the local witchcraft shops and the local New Age shops right out of business. And a bunch of guys are down there with signs. These Christians, they ruined our business. Are you tracking with me? This is what Jesus wants to offer all of us. See, the danger of Monday night is this, is that we will stay a crowd and not become a community. That it will stay a service instead of becoming a movement. We got to get over whatever is keeping us from moving into higher commitment. Higher commitment, people are going to see you. They're going to see your stuff. If you're afraid of vulnerability, can I tell you there's such a freedom when you finally decide to be vulnerable. Don't live in a Christianity where you're struggling alone. Everything you think you're going to be judged for is actually everything. It's going to be so lame. You've been so afraid for so long of sharing. You're like, guys, I can just see you right now. Some living room. Guys, I got to share something. What's going on? I've dealt with lust for 10 years. Everyone's like, so have we. Wait, that's it? I'm not judged. I'm not cast out. No, dude, let's get free. What, you're not judging me? You're not mad at me? No, dude, let's get free. Some of you are so worked up because you're alone. You have built your sin so big in your life. The only place you're comfortable are in big settings. But dude, your healing is waiting in those small moments. Through someone knowing you, seeing you, hearing your story. Some of you are carrying the pain of your past alone. No one knows. You just bottle it up and move forward. You come forward when it's really bad and ask for prayer. And you say the most cryptic things. What can I pray for you for? Family stuff. Uh-huh. Lord, we pray for the family stuff in Jesus' name. But real stuff is happening in all of our lives. Divorces, divisions, anger. A lot of us cannot even read some of our text message trains out loud because it would become a rated R movie. Not because of you, of course, but because of others. But we can't say that. We can't talk real. See, this is what happens if you're afraid of vulnerability. Can I invite you, dude, being fully committed to each other and opening your life? Dude, it's the beginning of a transformation you cannot believe. There is something so powerful when someone sees you for who you are and says, I still accept you. And in missing out, on that, you are missing out in encountering the love of God. You can come to the front and ask for a baptism of love all you want, but can I tell you, God didn't just design to give you love at an altar. He designed to give you love in the living room with you, opening your life to someone. And they look at you and say, I love you because Jesus loves me. Let's do this together. Some of you are afraid of accountability because you don't want to face certain challenges in your life. You know, if you open up the box and talk about your stuff, you're going to have to forgive somebody. You know, you open up the box and start talking about your dysfunction, guess what's going to happen? We're not going to let you stay in dysfunction. See, I'm like the worst person to process with. Someone came up to me the other day, and they're like, hey, my health is not good. And I was like, do you have insurance?
Seriously, that's my response. They go, no. I'm like, what are you doing? Get insurance right now. They thought I was going to pray for them. I was like, get insurance. You need a doctor, dude. How long has it been hurting? A year? Dude, what are you doing? I'll pray for you if you go see the doctor. See, some of us, we got so much stuff happening inside our mind. And you know what you need? You need accountability. You need people who are cheering you on. Not like the shaming and the guilting stuff. Like, you read your Bible this week? Get out of my house. Be gone from me. Right? Not that kind of accountability, but the kind of accountability. Come on, bro, get up. Let's do this thing. Let's do it together. What are you doing? Dude, I love my brother Josh. I don't know where Josh is. He's right there. Hi, Josh. It's my brother Josh. He sings for the band Riders. He's amazing. But I love this. A year ago, I'm like, where are you going? He's like, four of my friends. We're going to the coffee shop. We're going to read our Bible together. I'm like, do you read together? He goes, no, we just all sit near each other and read, because if we go together, we actually all do it. Dude, that's accountability. That's epic. That's brothers linking arms saying, you know what? We never read. Let's just be honest. Let's just go and do it together. Some of you need help, man. You have dreamed of a gym for 10 years. You have dreamed for health for your life for 10 years. You have dreamed about reading the Bible for 10 years. Some of you be buying new Bibles thinking that that is what is going to push it over the top. You know what I need? I need that leather-bound journaling Bible. And you're like, still not reading. You're like, you know what I need? I need a better pen. I need a metal pen. Wait, I need some highlighters. But you lost the pen. You lost the highlighter. And that Bible is still sitting over there looking beautiful, but never open. Skip the shame. Skip the guilt. And just admit, I need the help of other people. That's accountability. There are things in my life I need accountability for. Can I give you one of them? See, not just reading or spending time with God. Here's another area of accountability for me. Talking with love. See, left to my own devices, something begins to happen to me. At times, I seem to get a bit impatient. A little snappy. The jokes get a little bit more pointed. The sarcasm a little too true. The timing a little too incisive. And my wife will just kind of lovingly go, hey, I just want you to know, great night tonight, but I want you to know you made fun of every single guest that came to our home. I was like, no, I didn't. Repeat my jokes after another. I was like, wow, I did. You're right. It was funny. No, it wasn't, was it? Accountability. And even in that moment, see, because it came from someone I'm committed to, because it came from someone that loves me and is for me, it was a lot easier to swallow. That's why some of you, you'd be rebuking everybody. You're like a rebuking Christian. You're like, hey, what's up, man? How are you? You and your word? Mm-hmm. Can I tell you, man, you're never going to be the Christian God wants you to be outside the word. Say the word with me. Dude, I don't even know you. Say it with me. Word, 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 right? Like, some of you, you think intensity is actually what you need to break through all your friends. That's not what it is. It's committed love. Some of us, we're so intense. But can I tell you, you can't speed up trust with intensity. Only real deal love can create the trust. And finally, I think some of us are just afraid of commitment. Why are we all afraid of commitment? I always watch the rom-coms. I'm like, I'm not afraid of commitment to commit to a woman. I'm a committed type of man. I started dating Emily, my wife, and I'm like, oh my word. Remember the first time, dude, I looked at rings. I got like dizzy. I was like, whoa. Like I had to take a break for a week. I was like, this is, and I love her, but what's happening? All this fear coming up from my past, all this fear coming up with things I had dealt with. But what's so crazy is everything I had ever dreamed was on the other side of being committed. Some of you, you're dreaming, man. You're dreaming. And you head from church to church, ministry to ministry, night to night. And everybody knows you, but nobody knows you. And you got a word.
You got an encouragement, but can I tell you, outside of commitment, that's a blessing for sure, but it's not going to change the world. You got to be ready to commit to people. What if they're the wrong people? I just don't think that's how it works. Committing yourself to other believers is always the right choice. Committing yourself to people who are, well, they're not like me. Yeah, that's the point. The gospel, dude. Some of you are afraid of older people. You're a young person. You're afraid of older people. I get it. I'm afraid of older people sometimes, even though I'm getting older. It's weird. I have church hurt issues. God's dealing with it. Because there used to be people in my past that looked mean and were old. But not everyone is those people. That was only five people in my past. Those five people can't define the rest of my future. And you got to get over that and be friends with people like of other generations. Be friends with other people who you would never hang out with in high school. You need a friend who's a nerd. AI, trust me, dude, you're going to be poor without him. You need a friend who's got muscles that make you feel insecure. That's why they just called their bro out right here. That's crazy. That was crazy for that. Amen, bro. Bless your muscles. You guys need a friend who prays so long you can't get him to stop praying. You need a friend like that because that friend comes in clutch at different points in your life. You're praying they don't pray at the Bible study because it's like a 20-minute prayer if they close their eyes. Father God, in the heavenly realms, but here with me at this time. 20 minutes later, you're like, man, dude, that was long. But you know what, though? In your future, you're going to need a long prayer. You need a friend that knows the Bible so much, they're always nerding out, correcting you. Hey, dude, I love that, but that's not what the Bible means. You're religious. No, dude, I'm smart. You need people not like you. Because when a diverse group of people get together and commit themselves to each other and commit themselves in humility to start working with one another, magic happens. See, I think that just like Peter, Jesus is following, walking in front of us tonight saying, will you follow me? I want to make you a messenger. Follow me. I want to make you into a leader. Follow me. I want to make you into a force of love. Follow me. I want to use you in a profound way. But the dividing line is here tonight. You can't be like, oh, that's cool, Jesus. I love that. I'm on your podcast. I love it. Changed my life. No, he wants something more than that. He wants you all in. He wants you fully committed. See, when you go all in for Jesus, not just in your heart, but in reality, dude, your life is so fun. Your life is so fun. Being part of Cirque Riders, I get the privilege of leading about almost 300 full-time missionaries. Okay? They're really fun to be around. We may not be the wealthiest or the coolest, but dude, they're crazy. Yeah, that's Ethan. He lives with me. Those kind of noises all the time. Literally, they're having a prayer. This is real life. They're having a prayer meeting upstairs. And all I start hearing is boom, boom, boom. I was like, it's 11 o'clock at night. I'm like, what is happening upstairs? They were all thanking God for what God was doing in their life. And they were giving each gratitude prayer a different level of booms. See, God wants you to have a group of friends like that. God wants to go on an adventure with you. God wants you to be transformed into who you're supposed to become, to look like him. God wants to move you into an adventure, but it's not a solo journey. We have talked about the man of God or the woman of God and them rising up and a new Billy Graham and a new this and a new that. Dude, that's cool and all. But can I tell you how Jesus changed the world? Through a team. Through groups of small people. It wasn't only Billy Graham. just one man in his house showing up. No, it was a small team. Your favorite worship leader, it's not just them. They have a band. Why we never give the band props, man? We're like, that worship leader is so good. So good. Monday nights, I get up here, I get all this credit. Like, oh, Nick, Monday nights is amazing. Do what you're... Dude, I showed up at 6 from hugging my kids, and a team put this together. Who's your team? And so this summer, I want to provide an excuse killer for no one in this room not to have a team. We are going to have a Circle Rider summer. We are going to have a community summer, and we're going to do something wild this summer. So here's what it is. Starting in June, the first and third week of June, July, and the first week of August, we will not be meeting together corporately for Monday nights. We're going to have house nights. And our prayer is that this room of people, yeah, 3 booms for that. Boom, boom, boom. Now I'm gonna be an internet meme just for that. Dang it. Gotta cut that from the live stream. And the dream is this, is that we move from a crowd to a community. That we move from just an epic worship night service into a movement. And the heart is that we come together in living rooms or parks or offices or businesses. I think a coffee shop wants to host one of them. Wherever we come together, that we would come together in size where everyone can know each other's name. Where we can worship and get in the presence of God with each other. We can sit under the word, but where we then can get up and take action, not alone, but together. If you have been lonely, this is time for loneliness to end this summer. If you have been praying for new friends, dude, God, listen to me. Listen to me. Quit praying. Start signing up. Like I'm telling you. If you've been wanting God to use you in a deeper and more incredible way, then don't just do it alone and waiting for God to do something. Take a step with other people and decide to become a team. See, if we will show up faithfully, if we will be available, fully present to Jesus, and we're teachable, God can do so much. Crowds will not change the world, but our commitment will. So here's what I want to do. I want to do an unusual altar call tonight. Are you prepared for this? All right, close your eyes. The band can come up. This will be very spiritual. Wait, hold on, hold on. I got to get it more tense in here. Shh. Father God in the heavenly realms. No, it's just... But Jesus, we just come before you right now. Lord, and we say to you that if we're afraid of being seen and being known because of our past or because of our struggles, God, we give that to you tonight. We give all our fear of vulnerability to you right now. God, if there's anything in us, Lord, that's afraid of accountability because we know that that action is going to make us uncomfortable, we get rid of that fear right now. And Lord, we say discomfort is where you are. We sign up for discomfort tonight. God, we just tell you right now that every way that we have gotten squirmy around commitment, that we just kind of wanted to work around our schedule, Lord, and kind of make you there when we need you and need to be encouraged, God, we're ready. We're a people who are ready to go all in. A people ready to be before you, to be committed to each other, not just committed to gatherings. And God, I believe that as we come together in smaller groups, God, Lord, that something's going to happen in these corporate gatherings that we cannot describe. The power of the Holy Spirit, signs and wonders, people giving their life to Jesus, the lost being saved, callings being given out, purpose being found, hearts being healed. That as we go, Lord, and are together, Lord, as we worship you and are committed to each other, that you're going to do more in our lives, Lord, than we can imagine. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray right now for a new grace on Monday nights. God, I pray you would keep us from professional Christianity. God, that you would keep us from the trap of religion. We don't want religion. We want Jesus. We don't want polish. We want the raw stuff. We want it to be real We want it to be authentic. So Holy Spirit, tonight I just pray would be a transition point, that you would birth something new in Monday nights. But over this summer, Lord, as we prepare in the coming weeks for this Circuit Rider summer together, this community summer together, God, that you would actually do something new in this local community. God, that you would bring churches together, that you'd bring movements together, that you'd bring friendships together, that you would spark revivals in Orange County, revivals in San Diego, revivals in Los Angeles. Holy Spirit, we are asking for you to move. We say yes to discipleship. We say yes to looking like you and being on mission, not just learning more about you, not just trying not to sin, but moving proactively, trying to become like you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Last thing I just feel to pray is I just feel some of you, you just struggle with unbelief that God could really do something profound in and through your life. In the name of Jesus, we take authority over that unbelief. I want you to know it's a lie from the pit of hell. That if you would be fully committed to Jesus, you don't even understand what God can do through your yes. I'm going to actually ask, this is how we're going to respond tonight. If you know that God is calling you to a deeper level of commitment, can you just raise your hand wherever you are? Just raise your hand wherever you are. Thank you. Lord, I just pray for every raised hand in this place. Holy Spirit, I pray a new grace. Holy Spirit, I pray a new grace. Holy Spirit, I pray for a new hunger. Holy Spirit, I pray for a new understanding of the Scriptures. Holy Spirit, I pray for a burning prayer life. Holy Spirit, I pray for a new hunger for missions, for evangelism, for your word to go forth. Jesus, I'm asking for deeper friendships. God, I'm asking that you would pour out greater assignments, wilder adventures with you. God, I'm asking, Lord, that you would fill them up. God, I pray you'd use these hands, a small room tonight in Orange County, to change America. God, I pray, Lord, that we would commit ourselves to you in such a way that when history looks back 100 years later, that we would have a small part to play in the advancing of your gospel in this generation. All right, we're going to get practical for a moment. I'm going to have the band play for a minute or two here. I'm going to throw up, can we throw up this QR code? This is the real altar call right here. Because we can't just commit to like meet together, like one guy signs up, you know, because we just all be the opposite of the message. So here's what I want to do. I want to invite you into Monday night's Living Room Edition. Our Circuit Riders, we might have to find even more houses than we have right now. We want to invite you into our homes, or we might have to go to our park so our neighbors don't get mad next door to us, or wherever venues we can find. We want to come together. We want to worship with you. We want to do evangelism together. We want to pray together. We want to worship together. We want to read the Bible together, open the Scriptures together. We want to do life together this summer. We want to have some adventures, some fun, some wildness, some late night donuttery trips. In Jesus' name, someone bring me a maple bacon donut. In the name of Jesus. I need a house church who can go for me. Will you go for me, Alec? Okay, he'll go for me. Thank you. I need one for the night and the one for breakfast, so two. So I want you to scan the QR code, take a moment, and then I'm gonna just give you a couple moments to fill it out. There's a bunch of questions in there. It'll take you a few minutes here. If you didn't sign up, I don't know how to make you feel better at this moment. I guess you just have to wait. Sit there and stare at me. Just fake it. Just kind of go on your phone right now and just kind of fake it. Just go on Instagram. Then you can kind of fill a part. Just type some notes into your phone. Really good message. Wow. Okay, while we're filling this out, I just want to see if some people are interested in this. Is anyone here from Los Angeles who has a big living room?
Anyone from Los Angeles has a big you guys have a big living room in Los Angeles? You want to host some people up there? Think about it, all right? Anybody from San Diego with a big living room? You guys might want to host something down there? Oh, all right. Anybody from the Valley in here? The Valley in here? Now everyone's afraid. They're like, wait, this guy's for real. This is not. Do not raise your hand. Anybody from Riverside area? You got a big living room? No? Do you guys have a living room over there? Yeah? All right. All right, next week we'll have to bring a form. If you got a big living room and you live in around the place, we'll let you sign up. We'll vet you to make sure you're normal. You have to fill out a special assessment I'm going to make. Some basic Bible trivia. And maybe we'll host one in your living room. All right, Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord. God, we pray as we enter back into a time of worship, Jesus, we ask for your presence to be poured out in this place. God, we are praying for the most insane summer of our lives. God, we are praying for new friendships, new movement, new callings, God, new encounters, Lord, new moments in your words, refreshment, healing, your power to be poured out, God, as we come together. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.